Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
Can you see it? There's so much great found in the small. A full life of potential in a heartbeat. A massive tree in an acorn. Trillions of atoms in a speck of dust. So much said in a look. So much history in a scar. So much comfort in silence. The faith to move mountains in a seed. The greatest gift in pennies. A timeless sacrifice in a few breaths. The greatest of man in a servant. The universe is great in the small. Stars 1,000 times the size of Earth, just specks in the sky. Salvation in the simplest of prayers. The gift of eternity in an instant. Freedom from bondage in a choice. Fullness of life in the darkest of times. Power of resurrection in a word. The greatest significance in the smallest of steps. Can you see it? May we all come to see the great in the small.
Can't you see them? Can't you sense them? The signs are everywhere. Snow, fresh fallen snow, that blankets the world, turns it spotless white. Rain that washes everything clean. A heartbeat in the belly. A seed in the ground. A whole oak in an acorn. A word etched in wood. A look that says I love you. A whisper that changes your world. A conversation that convinces you that the conversation you just had was more than a conversation. It captures your attention. Or perhaps you retrieving something valuable you thought was lost. Not a possession, but a relationship, or maybe a friendship. Signs. Signs are everywhere. The signs have always been visible. It's just, I wonder, have we been vigilant? Signs are visible, it's just, I'm not sure that we've been all that vigilant. Behold, brothers and sisters, this first Sunday of Advent, movement in the minute. The miraculous occurring in the mundane. Behold the glory of the gospel and the story of Advent. A season of signs. Evergreens in gold, in crimson. In the midst of a winter where everything dies, something lives and survives. Candles in color. Lights that shine the brightest in the deepness of darkness. Lights that burn bright on our trees and in our homes and in our sanctuaries to show that even in darkness, light vanquishes. Season of signs, subtle signs that point to something significant. Advent is a season of signs, and what those signs say to us, brothers and sisters, if you are unfamiliar, is that the highest of highs have stooped to the lowest of lows. Behold, royalty in rags, eternity in obscurity. A king amidst the common, holiness in messiness. Lives are messy. But what Advent tells us, reminds us, is that there are signs suggest that even in messiness, holiness lives. If Advent, brothers and sisters, says anything to us, it's this: look out. Look out. Look out. Stop. Yield. Slow down. Yield to a movement. Slow down to see something happening. Stop if you have to. Don't miss it. The signs are everywhere. The signs are there. And my first note, it's not that the signs aren't visible. It's just that oftentimes we aren't vigilant. And the extent to which we see, for my next note, the extent to which we see is the extent to which we seek. It seems to me, brothers and sisters, that the seeing is in the seeking. If we're not in a posture to seek or to know, oftentimes we miss it and don't see. Advent reminds us of these things. Advent's an open invitation to see the significant in the small. So for the next 4 weeks, brothers and sisters, I'm enrolling a sermon series called Signs. Called Signs. We're going to be immersed in this sermon series since there's a proclamation that repeats itself throughout the Christmas story, and that proclamation that repeats itself repeatedly, at least in the scriptures, is see now. See now. Now see. Mary, see now. You'll conceive a son. He'll be a child of the Most High. Name him Jesus. See now, Zechariah, your wife who you thought was going to be barren is going to be birth a baby. See now, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You're going to have a son, and his name will be Jesus. See now, shepherds, this will be a sign unto you. You're going to travel, and you're going to see. You're going to travel, you're going to seek, and by seeking, you'll see the child. That'll be your sign. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And here we have the wise men, these magi from the east who say, where is this one who was born king of the Jews? We've traveled, we've sought, and now we want to see because we've seen his... that was actually star. But I wanted you to mix it up. We've seen his star and it's rising. We've seen his sign. Did you see? Everybody saw, but they didn't see. The star was there for all, especially those in the immediate vicinity, especially in Bethlehem. It was there, and yet they did not see. It seems that the seeing is in the seeking. And those for which things are visible are seen by those who are vigilant. So I want to bring you. I want to bring you to this passage. For those of you who are liturgically minded, might find themselves in an uncomfortable position, as I am kind of, because we're chronicling a text that's meant for Epiphany. We're not there yet, but their journey, the journey of this these magi is taking place. It has been taking place by virtue of a sign that they saw that they knew was significant, and upon them seeing that, took the risk of seeking. So I want you to travel, if you'll indulge me, in Matthew 2, Matthew chapter 2, starting in the first verse. It says this: in the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where is this child who's been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. And when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, as they flipped and remembered, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it's been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared, because we're speculating that it had been a couple of years that the star had appeared, which elapsed that time for their journey. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and seek. Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, Bring me word so that I might also go and pay him homage. A word of God, a living word of God, a rich, real, relevant word for us. I offer it to you, the word of God, for the people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. I'm going to ask, as we entertain the first of this sermon series in signs, to think about this particular notion. Look out. Look out. Look out. Let's pray. Almighty God, have your way over this word. As this word, in its richness and its relevance, has been read, may it be received by us anew. Meet us here in our own particular time and way, so that at the conclusion of this service, we might be convinced that it wasn't Pastor who spoke the words, but it was you who used the word to reach us. May this word challenge us. May it change us. May it convict us if necessary. But more importantly, may it transform us into being people who oftentimes seek signs to be tangible signs ourselves. Have your way over this word. Have your way over us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just ask the question really quick for those of you who've been around for a while, and you're going to state your age, you're going to spell your age when you raise your hand. How many of you here remember traveling with the trusty Atlas? The old trusty Atlas. No, people were ashamed in the eighth third. They kind of raised their hand timidly. I remember going on beach trips with my grandparents, my paternal grandparents. My aunt, their daughter, had purchased a condo in Curie Beach, close to Carolina Beach, still has it. We were going down there for the very first time, and I can remember getting into my grandparents' grand marquee. The old Ford was a big old boat, but had a really comfortable ride. I was in the back seat. And I remember my grandmother getting about this huge, it was a life-size Rand McNally Atlas. And she was turning the pages of this map that was elaborate. And I asked her what she was doing. She's like, I'm getting directions about where to go. You remember the atlases? How many of you aren't ashamed to say that you still prefer to use an atlas while you travel? Oh, here we go. Now the truth comes out. I remember she get this big old atlas out, and I remember looking at it as a kid and being kind of confused about the roadways and the routes in the interstate ways and how they had that to scale distance thing, that measurement on the bottom, and I was putting my finger on the road to determine how many more miles we had. You know, we didn't have cell phones or voice-controlled navigation that'll tell you how far you had to go. We just went. And now something cool came out after that. How many remembers MapQuest? Barb Pica was proud to admit that she still uses MapQuest. Prints it out, brings it with her. I remember MapQuest. It was a neat alternative to the Atlas, where you punched in your coordinates, your starting point, your destination, and it gave you on your computer the route, but it also gave you step-by-step turns. And so you'd print those things out. The younger people have no idea what we're talking about. But you would print those things out, and you would drive looking at those turns in your seat. Oh, okay, I've got 5 more miles until I have to take this next exit 22 and turn right. I set my odometer and travel 5 miles. Oh, there's exit 22. MapQuest. And then they came out with these personal GPS devices called TomToms and Garmins. And what was neat was because you could put those in your car and it would give you turn-by-turn instructions. But those were really expensive and we never really had one until later. In a couple of days since we had it, they came out with something new and the TomTom or Garmin didn't work. And now, if you want to go anywhere, what do? Use your phone. You don't even have to look. You just travel, and the voice-navigated directions tell you exactly what you need to do and how far you need to go. In 26 miles, take exit 70. In 14 miles, take exit 22. Take a slight right, travel 7 miles, turn left, and on your right is your destination, arrived. And we just travel. All we have to do is listen. We don't have to watch for anything these days. I remember in high school, I was going to go to my friend's house where I've never been, and on the phone he was saying, okay, Jake, you need to take this road, and when you see the water tower on the hill, that next road you need to turn down right, and it's about a quarter mile on the left, and if you've passed the tracks, you've gone too far. I don't know why, when you people list the tracks as a navigation or a point of direction, it's always too far. I don't know who lives beyond on the tracks. But you would travel vigilant. You would drive expecting to see certain things, signs along the roadway that would clue you in that you're on the right track. And I argue, brothers and sisters, that we become so sophisticated in our travel, but even since we become so sophisticated, we become less attentive. Because all you have to do is drive and not pay attention. We're less vigilant. We're not required to take a position where we're watching for anything we're just told. And oftentimes that kind of bleeds into our faith life, where we just go on to the next obligation, the next responsibility. Work is 9 to 5 and the kids need to be dropped off and you need to go home and eat some dinner and scarf down some food before the next obligation. And we're so busy running that we're not spending enough time looking out. I want to say for my next note, it's this. Signs are crucial, and yet they're common. And if you want to determine how crucial signs are, all you have to do is run a stop sign, not yield. Stop signs and yield signs are everywhere. They're common, but they're crucial. Just because they're common doesn't mean they're crucial. And oftentimes, we're people who look for crucial signs, but don't look around the common. The sign was common. Common in the sky. And because it was common, to many people it wasn't crucial. And yet it was. Look at the star. Who would have thought that such a critical sign would come in such a common form? And yet invariably, because it was so common, many didn't think it was so crucial. And the signs for which we look are in the great, in the grand, in the marquees, in the bright lights of the world. But this Advent story, this Christmas story, this birth narrative reminds us that the signs are much closer than we think and much more common, no less crucial. Look at the Magi. The Magi were Easterners. They weren't even part of the Jewish faith. The scriptures and the study, or scholars suggest that they were studiers of the skies. They were astronomers. Persians they were. And they spent a lot of time looking out. And they saw to them what would have been a common occurrence. But they saw that star as a sign, because they somehow had access to what the prophet had told. And so they spent some time in the Word, and by virtue of spending time in the Word, they saw what was happening in the world. And when the two linked up with what they saw in the Word and what they saw in the world, a star became a sign. A sign that led to something significant. And so these Easterners, even though they were wealthy, they had everything the world could ever desire, everything at their fingertips. Possessions and wealth and prestige and respect. But even that wasn't enough for them to see what they saw and be content to say, you know what, it looks like from far off something significant's happening, and I'm going to be content just to stay from a distance and watch. No, what they saw was a sign that was so strong that it moved them to curiosity, and that curiosity caused them to seek, and that seeking caused them to see what nobody else saw, a sign. A crucial sign and a common sign. Look at this. For these Magi, the second their situation changed was the moment their curiosity caused them to move, and their movement was underscored by this idea that there must be something more to what we see. As wealthy guys, as ones who have it all, who live pretty cush and comfortable lives, and so don't we, as ones who have it all, isn't there more to life than what we see? It seems that what we're seeing is significant, and there's more to what we see. And because of that holy curiosity that was piqued within them, they moved from the place. And in moving and seeking, they saw something that not everybody else could see or wanted to see. And I think oftentimes you run into people who have conversations, common but yet crucial conversations, to say, I have a nice house and I've got a great family and I got a great job and things are good for me, but does it ever feel to you that something's missing? It seems to me that there's more to this life than what we have. There's more than 9 to 5. There's more to life than just going to work, ushering kids to one obligation to the other, going to bed, scarfing down breakfast and doing it again. Is there more? It's a valid question. Could it be that the question itself was a sign? that we were formed and fashioned by someone greater than us for a plan and a purpose and a place. I don't know. Some was crucial and it was common. It's interesting here as I begin to transition. What the rest of the world saw as a star, the Magi saw as a sign. And what they knew about the star became what they knew about the sign. And what they knew about the sign had everything to do with what they studied or saw in the scriptures. In other words, they saw what others wouldn't see in the world because they read what others didn't read in the Word. They saw what others wouldn't see in the world because they read what others didn't read in the Word. And it seems the more that we're in the Word, the more we see in the world. The more we're informed by the Word about how God does, about who God is, about when God works and how God works, the more that Word informs what we see in the world. So in other words, for my first note, if there's no wonder, if we can't stoke wonder in the Word, we'll see no wonder in the world. There's no wonder in the Word. There's no wonder in the world. And the people in the world who can't see wonder are probably those who don't spend enough time in the world, but it seems those who are in the Word enough find wonder in the world because they're cued into the nature and character of a God who has a way of surprising us. Crucial signs in common places. And you might think that what you've encountered was so common that it couldn't be crucial. But could it be? It's God's way of reaching you for that moment, in that time, in that day. Those who see wonder in the world are ultimately those who find wonder in the Word that points it out. And through this Word, we encounter a nature and character of a God who grows to great lengths to surprise us. God is one who seems to take smallness and make something significant. 3 loaves and 2 fish fed the multitudes. 5 stones fall a giant, where a widow's mite in the eyes of the kingdom might as well have been millions in heaven's view. The Scriptures reveal, brothers and sisters, how divinity hangs out in obscurity and how God uses what seems foolish in the world to shame the wise. Where foolish, ordinary fishermen are caught catching people, where the first to receive the richness of the gospel or were the poorest in the community, where the king of all would be outcast of all, and the cross, an instrument of death, would be the very thing in which we celebrate life. Is that just circumstantial, or is it a sign? There are things, I'm sure, that we encounter in the world that are so striking, you thought, oh, that had to be just circumstance. That had to be just chance. Or could it have been something more? No, is it a surprise that any of us, you know my story, I was born 2 months premature, I had to be resuscitated twice by a nurse, I was whisked from Fairmont to Cabell Huntington Hospital, and there I recovered from March 8th and came home on Mother's Day, and here I come to find that I say yes to a call to ministry. In the first place that I serve, I have a miracle of life of a baby named Brody, who for all intents and purposes, statistics said I should not have had. And that day when I had my baby Brody and I took him home, I walked out of Cabell Huntington Hospital. A miracle of life, carrying another miracle of life. Is that circumstance, or is it a sign that suggests we're part of something bigger than ourselves? Just the other day, I was talking to Mike Linger. He's the director of the House of the Carpenter. Mike Linger has this woman named Lisa. There are people at the House of the Carpenter from the community that come and ask for help for the utility bills, and they gladly offer the help if they'll take part in a financial management class that Lisa teaches. And time again, Lisa has taught this class, and she found herself in a kind of really hard way. She was communicating with Mike, you know, I'm not so sure that the things I'm doing make that big of a difference. And internally, she was struggling in her prayer life and trying to sort out where she fits best in ministry. And she told Mike the other day, Lisa was in Kroger, and she was checking out. Mike just so happened to be in the checkout line, but close enough to be able to hear. Lisa was checking out with her groceries, and there was a woman nearby her, and she says, hey, I know you. You're the woman that teaches that class at the House of the Carpenter, aren't you? And she said, yes, I am. I don't know your name, but I do remember what you did for me. Because by virtue of being in that class, I learned how to budget my money better. And now for the first time as we approach Christmas, I had set some money aside, and I don't have to worry so much about the electricity company coming to turn my power off with me and my children. I want to thank you for the work that you do because it's helped me out in a big way. Now, is that circumstantial? Or could it be a sign that suggests we're part of something bigger than ourselves? And oftentimes we can't necessarily see in the moment, but sometimes in retrospect, God has ways of sending us signs. Crucial signs. Common signs. Signs of transformation. Signs of changed lives. What about the feeling of rightness, brothers and sisters, you get when you give in a world that naturally bids you to store away for self? When you know something feels right, is that circumstance or is it a sign that we were created to find joy and generosity and we were created in the image of a God who in God's very self gave and gave sacrificially for God so loved that he gave? What about the feeling you get when you're here in church during Sunday morning sermons where you thought the preacher was talking directly to you and yet knows nothing of your week's experience? Is that circumstance or is it a sign that suggests we're part of something bigger than ourselves and God finds ways of using human, flawed, mistake-ridden instruments to send messages that you can see as signs? Friends, the gift is for all those who will see the star, for all those who will hear the angels, and for all those who will heed the signs and see the significant in the small yet significant signs of something happening, something transforming, something, no, someone being born anew in the world. Christ becoming alive in life. So I say, brothers and sisters, as I close, heed the common yet significant signs in a culture that causes our fingers to mash on fast forward and not let up. Yield to another movement. Something's happening among us. Slow down to see. Stop trying to fund significance, but rather find significance in the small. The signs are all around us. Look out. Look out. If you believe, really, if you believe that God can be found in a manger, then certainly Christ awaits you in the mundane. And when he does, you'll know it's of no circumstance. Rather, because of what you know about God in the Scriptures, what you've read in the Word, you'll find in the world, and it will be a sign unto you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.